He is, like the Romans, a superstitious person. And he does not want to get on the wrong side of the gods, even the God in whom he has no faith, the Jewish God. And our Lord says that he did come into the world to bear witness to the truth. He says as much that he did have existence before his birth. Before he was in the womb of his mother, he did exist. You know that in the course of all this, Pilate gets word from his wife, "Have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered very much in a dream this very night on account of him." And again, Pilate takes our Lord out and says, "I find no cause in this man. You take him." And they play their trump card, which you just heard read. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And we will report to you that you have let a man who claimed to be the king of the Jews go, a rival of yours. Commentators say this was what clinched the whole argument, because Tiberius would not allow any rivals of any dimension, and that he was most severe with his governors. You all probably know that this was the beginning of the downfall of Pilate, after he convicted and sentenced Christ. His life went from one tragedy to another. He died in exile due to various other accusations against him. Finally, Pilate speaks those terrible words, words which send a shiver into anyone's spine who ever heard them. "Ibis ad crucem," thou shalt go to the cross. Everyone knew what a terrible ordeal this was. And Pilate had put on the record that he found no guilt in the man, neither political guilt nor religious. But there was nothing here that merited any such sentence. But he did say this, or rather our Lord said to him, and you just heard it read, "He who delivered me up to thee has the greater sin, bad as yours is going to be, for your act of cowardice. It is Caiaphas who has a worse sin, because he is the religious leader of the Jews, and he is the one who is supposed to receive the Messiah in the name of all the people. He is there to say to the people, this is the one we are waiting for." Instead, of course, as you know, it was Simon Peter, 50 days later, who did the very thing, telling the Jews on Pentecost Sunday that Christ was the one that they were all waiting for. And they put him to death. St. John says that our Lord carried his cross out, and St. Matthew and St. Luke say that on the way out they found it necessary to constrain Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. They say that it was not, some say it was not the whole cross, but merely the cross beam. But we don't say merely, because the cross beam weighed a lot for just an able-bodied man. But they had Simon carry the cross because they wanted that Christ survive to be nailed to it. You know that our Lord was on the cross approximately 3 hours. And that during those 3 hours, in order to breathe, he had to pull his weight up on the nails that he was suspended by. You know also that he died before he was expected to die. When Joseph asked for the body of Jesus, St. Luke tells us that he was surprised that Christ had already died. And we are to understand that Christ died of his own volition. He died at the time of the evening sacrifice, or at the beginning of that period of time when they had the evening sacrifice, approximately 3 o'clock. You know also that the evangelists tell us that there was darkness over the whole earth from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock while Christ was on the cross. You must understand that this was not just an overclouding such as you have when there is going to be a storm or in the midst of a storm. No, this was nightfall. The stars were out. The moon could be seen. That's why the people were so terrified at this tremendous phenomenon. In the middle of the day, it becomes night. You would think that it would convert anyone. And it did convert the soldier who testified, "This was indeed the Son of God." You know also that this soldier was directed to make sure that Christ died or had died, so that it was he who thrust his spear into our Lord's side. And St. John, who was a witness of it, tells us that blood and water flowed out. We are to recognize in that not only that Christ had shed his blood to the last drop, but that in these two elements, the water and the blood, St. John is referring to baptism and the Eucharist. That it is from the body of Christ that flows the power of these two sacraments. When you contemplate these tremendous things, my dear people, the events of the last hours, the tremendous sufferings of Christ, you are all the while to reflect and to remind yourself that this is the infinite God of heaven, who by his own love reduces himself to become the object of hatred, of ridicule, and of destruction. He becomes, as St. Paul said, he becomes almost sin incarnate. He who is goodness incarnate becomes sin incarnate for the sake of our salvation. Which is to say, he suffers for all the sins of all men. And he allows himself to receive all the hatred of men in order to save them. Lastly, keep in mind that the dominant theme that you are to see in these events is that of obedience. As St. Paul said it, by one man came sin into the world, and by another grace. By one man's disobedience, Adam's, came sin. By one man's obedience, the God-man's, obedience to his Father, everything that he does in his passion and death is an act of obedience to counteract and to cancel out the disobedience of Adam and all his children. And it is by virtue of his most perfect obedience that we were saved. And it was the perfection of this obedience which our Lord was describing when he said, "It is consummated. I have brought it to a perfect conclusion. I have done everything that was required for the sake of those I love." For the historical record, but keep in mind that they are for you. They are given to you that you may reaffirm your faith in our Lord's resurrection. Now and then I remind everyone present, because often there are people present who have not been here before, we do need that you understand that we give the sacraments only to those who have removed themselves from the new Mass, which is the service of the new religion in the parish churches. We would not imagine that anyone does not know by now that the new Mass is a sacrilege. It is offensive to God, and you have no business being present thereat. If this is something you have not heard before, I hope you will take the trouble to see me and talk about it with me. I am here for your convenience and for your help and instruction. It is one of the great wonders of the modern day that Catholic people have allowed their church to be torn asunder, and they have continued to troop off to church faithfully and dumbly, and to accept anything that they have been told, even if it goes contrary to everything they have learned formerly. They no longer ask questions, because they have learned that to ask a question is to be treated as if one is wicked, or has a bad will, or is stupid. We will not treat you as if you have a bad will, but we will treat you as the Catholic Church requires us, that is, we will tell you what God requires of you, and we will help you to accept these laws and these truths. We save our souls by adhering to the things God has established. Whatever you do, have a clear mind about these things. We consider it our duty to be available to you. And of course, be willing to go out of your way for your own instruction. And don't be surprised if you hear things you have not heard before, because this is a time in which the truth is hard to get.